And now if you'll turn again in the back of your hymnals to Psalm 91, it's on page 810. We will be reading this as a responsive reading. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." For the Lord will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and will cover you with his pinions. Under the Lord's wings you will find refuge. God's faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil will befall you. No scourge come near your tent. For God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because they cleave to me in love, I will deliver them. I will protect them because they know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with long life and show them my salvation.
Our second reading today comes from a Hebrew Bible prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 3a, and then following 6 through 15. My guess is that many of you are biblical scholars and therefore know lots about Jeremiah. But in case you're not, just a thought, Jeremiah for 40 years at this point has been talking to the people of Judah, one of the two kingdoms of the Holy Land, trying to convince them that they ought to follow God more closely. He had stuff to say about marriage, about piety, about worship, about sacrifice. I wish I could remember. Jim Barry described him. What did you say he was the other night? Oh, I remember. Jim described Jeremiah as Mr. Gloom and Doom. Was that it? Mr. Gloom and Doom? Okay, that was Jim's words. And that's a good description. Jeremiah was Mr. Gloom and Doom. At this point in the story, the king of Babylon is literally breathing down the necks of the folks in Jerusalem, getting ready, very close to taking over the entire kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah has been telling the king of Judah that this is the case, and that is King Zedekiah. So the response that King Zedekiah had to Jeremiah telling him that the king of Babylon was about to overtake them was to throw Jeremiah into jail to try to shut him up. So here's the story. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar, who is the king of Babylon. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field, that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Mahesiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. It can be found on page 198 in your Pew Bible's New Testament. This is commonly known as the pastoral epistle. It was Paul writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor, dealing with a congregation that was maybe a little contentious, and he was having his problems. And so Paul was boasting him up. There are a lot of familiar words in this passage. As we read them, let's look at our heart and see how they apply to us. Hear these words. "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall in temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plague people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life, to which you were called and for which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." The word of God for the people of God.
We continue in the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Not quite exactly the next story, but among them. Jesus, in this case, is speaking to the Pharisees. And as always, not always, but as often is the case, Jesus is speaking about money and faith and how we spend both. This story is Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And you can find it on page 75 of the New Testament in your Pew Bible. And I would encourage you to follow along. This is Jesus speaking. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, it sounds like Mr. Gloom and Doom is still speaking to us. For just a few minutes, I'd ask you to think about your life. I want you to think about how your time on this earth has gone so far. And I have a question for you. Would you like to lead a long, healthy, productive, prosperous, meaningful, satisfying, and valuable life? That sounds good to each of us, I'll bet. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants for you, too. God loves you absolutely and unconditionally. God loves you so much that God wants only the best for you and for your entire family. But you know what is also true? God wants the very same thing for each and every one of God's children on this earth. God wants all of us to lead a long, healthy, productive, prosperous, meaningful, satisfying, and valuable life, every single person on earth. So how does that inform our understanding of God's Word? For so many people in our culture, we equate happiness and success with having lots of money. All of these scripture readings, except the psalm, deal directly with money and faith and how these two things interact. Now, in that Old Testament passage, Jeremiah does something that seems to all those around him to be absolutely crazy. Jeremiah knows that very soon his whole homeland of Judah will be taken over by the king of Babylon. And yet, Jeremiah buys land at Anathoth, his hometown. What a fool! But this fool is a man of secure faith. Jeremiah knows that God will be true to God's word, that many years in the future, when their captivity is over, God will bring the chosen people back to their home country. God has promised it, and Jeremiah believes it. A fool, perhaps, but a fool with absolute trust in God. Now, to our own time and place, there's a lesson here. Anytime we use our money to support something that God wants, anytime we do that, no matter how foolish it may seem at the time, that money is well spent and wisely invested. When we look at that story from Luke's gospel, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it seems pretty obvious that the rich man should have taken care of his poor neighbor, Lazarus. And in both this story and the epistle from 1 Timothy, we hear about those who are rich. Now, if you're like me, so many times when we hear these Bible stories, most of us probably think of those unnamed rich people as somebody else. They're certainly not you and me. Well, think about that for just a minute. When you compare any of us living in the United States with the vast majority of our brothers and sisters living anywhere else in the world, you must understand that, in fact, we are the rich people. The USA is one of the richest nations on earth. And even the poorest person among us here at Burns Church is richer than most other people throughout the world. Wow. Now, surely you know that Jesus told us to take care of those who are hungry, the homeless, the helpless. And in all of his ministries, Jesus cared for the least, the last, and the lost. And we are supposed to do the same thing. Why, you ask? Well, the most practical reason is that all of these other people, the poor, the hungry, the homeless, the destitute, the vast majority of the other people in this world, each of these people is your sister or your brother. Wait a second. I'm not related to those other people. Well, maybe not biologically, but spiritually you certainly are. This is one of those cases when you really need to think about it this way. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Now think about it this way. If your biological brother or your biological sister didn't have enough to eat, if she didn't have a place to stay, if he didn't have a job, if he couldn't provide clean drinking water for his family, and you could help, you would help him or her now, wouldn't you? Well, of course you would. So what's the difference? The second reason to care for the least, the last, and the lost is even more amazing. If you know your Bible, I want you to think about Matthew 25. That's the story where Jesus is separating people at the end of the time. As he might separate sheep from goats, you know that section of Matthew? You may well remember that story. And Jesus tells those gathered before him, Scripture says this, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." But then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Sounds a bit like the story from Luke about the rich man and Lazarus, doesn't it? Well, back to that original idea that each of us wants to live a good and valuable life. And if you accept that in terms of the rest of the world, each of us is truly rich, I want you to listen again to the words of Paul from 1 Timothy that Mark read. And I'm going to paraphrase parts of it. As for those who in this present age are rich, that's you and me, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of the life that really is life. The life that really is life. Sounds good, doesn't it? So how do you do that? Well, I want to make a simple suggestion to get each of us a little further down that road of following Christ. I suggest that each and every one of us here today, all of us, finds a way to be involved in each of the following four mission projects. All of us involved in all four. First of all, I'm going to suggest that you donate clothing or a King Soopers gift card for the clothing giveaway on Saturday, October 2nd. Come help us set up tables and talk to the folks who have come to find that much needed clothing. You want to meet Lazarus in our neighborhood? That's the way. Talk to Yvonne Separich about what we need to make health kits for the United Methodist Committee on Relief. Your donation may well end up in a disaster zone on the far side of the world or somewhere as close as the wildfires in Boulder. Make a monetary donation. Give us some money for the Interfaith Peace Forest. And then on October 10th, come out with the rest of us to plant trees. If you do so, you'll get to meet a real-life Muslim or a real-life Jew and find out that they are just like us, God's children. Support a walker or make a donation for the Aurora Crop Hunger Walk, and then come out to walk with us in solidarity with those who walk each day in search of clean drinking water or a job. Join us in the Crop Walk on Sunday, October 17th. Today, I challenge every one of us to be directly involved in all of these four mission projects. But more importantly, God is calling you to be a child of God, to be part of the missional church of Jesus Christ. The life that really is life. Indeed. Shalom. Amen.